morning, everyone. I am so happy to see you all. My name is Emily Bradbury, and it's just going to be a fun morning together. Okay, I'm going to show you some pictures, and I want you to tell me what they have in common, and it's not a hard test, I promise. Okay, so we have dear old King Charles. I was going to do Queen Elizabeth, but I thought it was too soon. We got to get used to seeing this. Okay, so we have King Charles. We have the Queen of Hearts, if you've seen Alice in Wonderland. Then we have Queen Victoria. If you haven't seen the PBS show, I'm a big fan. And then we have, if you have read the Chronicles of Narnia, the Pevensey children, how they become kings and queens. Okay, what do these pictures have in common? Royalty. They're all royalty. Yes, they're kings, queens of a people and a land. Some are good, some are bad, but they're all rulers. They rule a people and a place. So why do I start with this when we're talking about 1 Samuel and the priesthood? So today we're going to look at the second half of 1 Samuel chapter 2, where the author compares Eli's household to Samuel. Now remember, the book of 1 Samuel transitions us from tribal rule to monarchy. And God is going to bring about the monarchy through the rulers, the priests. They're going to be the ones to bring the king to power. And so we're not going to look at everything in this passage. I know there's so much and so many questions, but I want us to highlight a few specific things. And through this comparison, we're going to see that something's not right in Israel with the rulers of the day. And my prayer is that as we look at the lives of these men, it's going to prompt an internal investigation into our own lives. So last week, Sarah taught us that our view of God infiltrates every aspect of our lives. And that central truth is going to be true again today, but we're going to see the negative example. And then we're going to take it a step further. Because not only does your view of God infiltrate every aspect of your life, but it impacts the way you act and live. How you view God determines who or what rules your life. And we're all serving someone or something. But there's only room for one to serve on the throne of your life, one ruler on the throne of your life. Who do you serve? So before we dive into the scripture, I want to present a caveat or warning. So I think it's really easy to look at this passage and think it has nothing to do with us because it's talking about the priesthood and the sacrifice, and we don't do that anymore, so we can just keep going, right? No. Yes, we're talking about the priesthood and how Hophni and Phinehas fail to honor God and lead the people, but this section is first and foremost about their hearts. And if we're willing to admit it, if I'm willing to admit it, it's a picture of my own heart and life. You see, when our hearts are divided, it typically stems from a place of not believing who God is and his character. When our hearts are divided, when we place something else as most important over God, it leads to hurt, destruction, and despair. But when our hearts are fully surrendered to God, it leads to life, grace, and purpose. So there's only room for one on the throne of your life. Who do you serve? So we're going to see in verses 12 through 26 how Eli's sons served themselves as rulers of their life. In verses 27 through 36, how Eli served others as the ruler of his life. I know that sounds a little weird, but we're going to talk about it. And then in the last section, in verses 18, 21, and 26, how Samuel served God as the ruler of his life. Okay, so let's dive into this first section of how Eli's sons served themselves as the ruler of their life. So we're going to look first at verse 12. So right off the bat, we are given a pretty clear description of what Hophni and Phinehas were like. They're described as worthless. And how would you like it to be described as worthless? Or the NIV says the word scoundrel for the rest of history. I kind of had to laugh at that word. While it's easy to laugh, I want you to think about what that means. Hophni and Phinehas were living up to the reputation of the time. Because remember, we're still in the time of the judges. And Eli and his sons were dedicated to be priests or servants of the one true king, God. However, Hophni and Phinehas were doing what was right in their own eyes. They were supposed to be leading the people in their worship and devotion. But they were worried about themselves. So I don't think the excuse of, well, everybody's doing it, or I didn't know, could be used here. Because God had given explicit instructions to the priests of how they were supposed to live. And whether we don't know whether Eli told Hophni and Phinehas what the law was, but we know that it was available to them because God had given Moses the law back in the time of Exodus. It was written down. We can read about it in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The priests were the ones that held on to these scrolls. It was there. Hophni and Phinehas simply chose not to follow. They chose to live as they saw fit rather than in humble submission and adoration to God. They wanted to be the kings of their own lives. So keep reading in verse 12. They did not know the Lord. The NIV says they had no regard for the Lord. The NET Bible says they did not acknowledge the Lord's authority. Translation, they didn't care about God and his way. They were content with performing the rituals because it was their job. And even that's a stretch because they weren't doing their jobs correctly. What was supposed to be a ritual to demonstrate God's forgiveness of sins through the sacrifice or atonement of an animal to be forgiven, it became a ritual about serving themselves to satisfy their own will and pleasure. Y'all, religious ritual is no substitute for a relationship with God. Let me say that again. Religious ritual is no substitute for a relationship with God. So you might have been wondering, why is the author describing what this sacrifice is supposed to look like? Isn't this kind of like superfluous details? Well, any good Jew reading this at the time would have saw it and been horrified because they knew that God had designated the right thigh and the breast of the animals for the priest because the Levites, the priest, they didn't have a job. Their job was to be the priest. And God said, I'm going to give you part of the sacrifice so you're going to have food. I'm going to take care of you. Yet, Hophni and Phinehas were forcing the people to sin so that they could get the choice parts of the animal. Because Hophni and Phinehas' lives were about themselves and themselves alone. They were misusing the sacrifice, intimidating the people to sin, sleeping with the women who were serving at the temple, and disrespecting and disregarding the rebuke of their father. So let's look at verses 23 through 25. Verse 23 said, Eli said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealing from all these people. No, my sons, it's no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. And then in verse 25, but they would not listen to the voice of their father. Y'all, the people of Israel saw their sin and they took note. And remember, this time everybody's doing what was right in their own eyes. So the fact that the people of Israel thought that what they were doing was bad and they went and told their father Eli, you know it was bad. Because most of them were just doing what they wanted. Hophni and Phinehas were abusing their role as the priest. They wanted to live their lives however they wanted. So look at verse 17. Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord. For the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Now, this word for contempt, we're going to see in the next section. But it's a Hebrew word that paints the picture of somebody kicking something out of disgust and disregard. And that's essentially what Hophni and Phinehas were doing. Though they may have worn the clothes of the priest, they might have looked the part, they were really only representing themselves. Hophni and Phinehas served themselves as rulers of their lives and not God. When we allow ourselves to sit on the throne of our lives, we'll never be satisfied. We'll always want more, and it never goes well. So what about you? You may not be living in the same explicit ways as Hophni and Phinehas, but remember, this passage is to be a warning to us all. When our wants or desires, when we're allowing them to take over the throne of their life, it's gonna lead to hurt and pain. So maybe you're not kicking the sacrifice like they did, but are you prioritizing maybe that Netflix show, one more episode at night? Maybe you're prioritizing sleep instead of prioritizing time in God's word. Do you care more about what the scale says about who you are than who God says you are? When was the last time you shared that piece of information that wasn't yours to share because you wanted to look important before people? Have you ever tried to control or manipulate the emotions or the situation around you so that you could have some semblance of control? whatever it may be, you're not meant to be the ruler of your life, because there's only room for one to sit on the throne of your life. Who do you serve? Okay, so let's look at this next section where Eli allows others to rule his life. And I'm going to say it from the outset. There is nothing wrong with serving others. We are called to do that, as Galatians 5:13 tells us. The difference is that Eli allowed others, specifically his sons, to be of higher value in his life than God. And the same can be true of us. There's nothing wrong with loving your family, loving your neighbors, loving your community group, even loving the things that God has given you. They're not inherently bad. But when they take precedence over everything else, that's when it turns sinful. And we call this idolatry. So I want you to remember that as we're going through this. So we meet an unnamed man of God. This is a prophet of the Lord. And we don't know his name because God wants us to focus on what he's about to say, the judgment and the punishment that Eli's house is going to endure because of their sin. So notice that the man of God reminds Eli. He says, hey, out of all of Israel, I called your family to be the priest, and specifically your line to be the high priest. This is a high calling and not something to be taken lightly. And then he tells Eli why he's being punished and what would happen. So let's look at verse 29. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling and honored your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? So he said, you've scorned the sacrifices, you've honored your sons above me, and you've made yourselves fat from the sacrifices. Eli allowed the people around him to take the throne of his life. And so this word scorn, it's the same Hebrew word that we saw for Hophni and Phinehas of treating the sacrifice with contempt. Eli was complicit in their actions. Yes, he told them to stop, but that was a one-time thing. And in fact, when we get to chapter 4 in a couple weeks, we're gonna read Eli was described as fat because he was eating the meat that they were taking. He didn't take the meat as Hophni and Phinehas did, but he still ate it. He knew what they were doing, and he let them continue. And so you might be wondering, okay, but God made this covenant with the Levites, and they were supposed to be the priests, so why is he telling them he can't be priests? Some of you might not have been asking that question, but I'm going to tell you anyways. So God made a covenant with Moses' brother Aaron. He was the first priest, the first high priest of Israel, and Eli's great-great-great, I didn't look up how many greats I should have, many greats grandfather of Eli. And God made a covenant with him that said, you are going to be my priest forever. But this covenant was rooted in obedience. And it's not a rooted of like just based in actions. It was also based in their heart posture before God. So if you remember back in Exodus 32, Aaron failed God and the people when he made the golden calf. But Aaron asked God to forgive him of his sins. He repented. He turned away and he started serving the Lord, and God forgave him. But Eli did not show the same repentance because his heart was focused on God and honestly on himself. God took away the right to the priesthood. God said, the Levites will still be the priests, but it's no longer going to be the line of Aaron. It's going to be another line within this tribe. And Hophni and Phinehas, they are going to receive the ultimate punishment for their sin, for their repeated rejection of God. And so you might have read this and said, how in the world could God do this? That's not fair, because surely what they did wasn't that bad. And y'all, it's okay to ask that question. It's a pretty good one. When we come to hard questions like this, we have to remind ourselves of who God is. So God is holy. He is completely perfect or other than. We can't even really quantify what that looks like. And because he's holy, he takes sin very seriously. So remember, God called the priests to live holy lives. They were to be a reflection, imperfectly, but a reflection of what holiness looks like to the people. But Eli and his sons failed. They turned away from God. They did not repent of their ways. And so knowing that God is holy, it's one thing we have to remember. We also have to remember that God is loving and just. So Hophni and Phinehas' actions weren't a one-time thing. They didn't misuse the sacrifice, and then God said, you're done, bye. No, this was a repeated action over and over again, and their hearts were hardened towards God. God had given them countless chances to repent, yet they chose to go their own way. And this points back to what Hannah said at the beginning of chapter 2 in verses 3 and 7, that God is the one who judges, and he is the one who exalts, and he is the one who brings low. So in other words, God looked at the actions of Hophni and Phinehas, but more importantly, he looked at their hearts. He saw the motives behind what they were doing, and so God gave them over to what they wanted. He was like, that's what you want? Okay, here you go. And it didn't go well. It led to their downfall. So we're going to read about the downfall of Hophni, Phinehas, and Eli in chapter 4 in a few weeks. And this may seem harsh, but as we read in 2 Peter 3:9, that God tells us that he's patient and he wants all to come to repentance. Y'all, essentially, God is cleaning out the priesthood at this time because he's making way for a faithful priest and the true king of Israel to come, or the rightful king of Israel. So you see, others make terrible rulers because they always disappoint. What we learn here is that Eli's sons served others as the rulers of their lives, but there's only room for one ruler on the throne of your life. And so this section was really convicting for me. So one of my continual struggles is that I feel like I need to strive and have a performance-based acceptance. So a little over 6 years ago, before I moved to Dallas, I sat down with a trusted pastor to just talk about what in the world could a life of ministry look like? And this pastor told me that though he believed that God had a plan for my life, that I would never have a place in ministry and really not a place in the church apart from coming because I'm a female and because I'm single. Which that's a whole different conversation. The point of this is that this statement combined with my struggle with striving just sent me on a path that was not great, and it was an internal battle. So I interpreted that conversation as, Emily, you need to work harder so that you can belong somewhere. You need to prove yourself to everybody else so that nobody can question if you're good enough. And I internalized that. So when I moved to Dallas, I came here to go to graduate school. And with every person I met, I was thinking, okay, what do they think about me? Am I good enough for them? And I jumped into Watermark and started serving, but there was this little voice in the back of my head saying, hey, you're never going to belong here. What ended up happening is I placed others on the throne of my life. And honestly, I placed myself there too because I was thinking about myself all the time. I cared more about earning the approval of others than what God said about me. And you know what? It was exhausting. And people disappointed me over and over again. And you know what? It's not their fault because they were never meant to be the ruler of my life. That's not their place. Only God is. I had forgotten what was true about God. I was not believing that he loves me and that he has a plan for me, that I don't have to strive in order to earn his favor and love, and I don't have to try to control or manipulate situations in order to put my best self forward so that they'll approve of me, that no matter what somebody may say, that God has gifted me as he sees fit, and that he has called me to just live a life of faithful surrender, that he is the one that's going to guide me, and I can trust him every step of the way. So when I was able to take a step back, take an inventory of where am I right now? What are the lies that I'm believing? And how can I replace those with truth? I began to take others off the throne of my life and elevate God to his rightful place. Now, please hear me say, this was not a one and done kind of situation. I didn't tell myself truth and I was great. I still struggle with this today. This was a very long process in this season. Because like I said, striving is one of my signature sins. But God's grace is sufficient. When I go to him, ask for forgiveness, recognizing my sin, and I ask the Holy Spirit to remind me what is true, he helps to change my thoughts, which then changes my heart, which then changes my actions and my life. So what about you? Are you allowing the people in your life to take that position as the ruler of your life? Maybe it's your husband, your kids, your boss, your community group, your roommates, your boyfriend, Maybe it's not even somebody in your life, but it's that friend you wish you had or the spouse you wish you had. Or maybe it's not someone, but it's something. When have you allowed your home, your possessions, food, your interest to take over? Because when we elevate others to the place of ruling in our lives, when we make them into idols, this is sin. And y'all, we have to be ruthless in eliminating the sin in our lives. And it's a daily process, but we have to be ruthless because if we don't, they can so easily take over and take the throne of our lives. And for a lot of us, it's a slow drift into that. That's why we have to look at it daily. Lord, where am I seeing and where am I valuing other things above you? Because there's only room for one on the throne of your life. Who do you serve? Okay, so we've seen that serving ourselves and serving others make for terrible rulers. So in this final section, we're going to look at when God is the ruler of our life. So in the midst of all of the chaos and depravity of Eli's family, we see a glimmer of hope in the boy Samuel. So compared to the number of verses describing Hophni and Phinehas and Eli, there's just a few about Samuel, but these few verses say quite a lot. So rather than serving himself or others as the ruler of his life, Samuel served God as the ruler. So look in verse 18. It says, Samuel was ministering before the Lord. That means he was literally with Yahweh in the temple. And so one commentary said this phrase, that he was with the Lord, it's the same phrase used back in Exodus when God was with Moses, when he was giving him the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. It's to be in God's presence. And Psalm 130, verse 7 tells us, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. So to be with God is to be loved, safe, and redeemed. And Samuel, though he was a boy, he not only looked the part of the priest as he wore the linen ephod, but he also lived the part. And y'all, I can only imagine what it was like living with Eli and his sons, but Samuel seemed to have found refuge in Yahweh. So let's look back at the end of Hannah's song in verse 10. She says, the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. So remember, through this song, this psalm, the Holy Spirit, through Hannah, said that, hey, I'm going to bring a king in Israel. I'm going to one day bring a Messiah, a savior for the people. And so one commentator writes, Hannah's song left us asking, how will Israel find a king? And the first answer is a negative one. It's not going to be through the priesthood. Samuel saw what living with yourself as rulers and others as rulers led to. And I wonder how much of that drove him to live with a heart surrendered to God. So even though Samuel would serve as the last judge of Israel, he was also a priest and prophet. And as we keep reading, we're going to see how Samuel knew what his role was. His role was to serve God alone. He was to be the kingmaker, to make the way for the king to come of Israel. And I think that understanding of his role and his service and his confidence in God began right here as a boy. He learned who God was, and he made him the ruler of his life. So if you remember, the prophet told Eli in verse 35 that I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. So Samuel's going to be this faithful priest, but this also points us to the ultimate priest, the great high priest, Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God. Samuel saw that the priesthood was an imperfect mediator to pay for sins. Remember, sin is anything we think, say, or do that does not please or honor God. And the punishment for sin is death and separation from God. The works of the priest could never save the people. The sacrifices, the ritual in and of itself, could not save the people. The sacrifices were supposed to be given in faith, and even then, they couldn't fully pay the price for sin. Samuel saw that, God knew it, and God made provision. That's why thousands of years later, Jesus came. He came to earth born as a baby, grew up, lived a perfect life. He went to the cross though he had done nothing wrong, he died a criminal's death, taking on that punishment that you and I deserve. He was buried and 3 days later came back to life, proving his power over sin and death. And his death, burial, and resurrection made a way for us to be restored to a right relationship with God. No longer would we have to make sacrifices because the ultimate sacrifice had been made. No longer would we have to go to the priest who would go before God for us once a year. We could go to God whenever we wanted because he gave us his spirit to indwell in us. So Paul tells us in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is by grace through faith and not by works that we're saved, as Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us. And because we are saved by grace through faith, we are now enabled to boldly come before the throne of grace, as we see in Hebrews 4, 16. Because we have been forgiven and we get to be part of God's family forever. And y'all, that's the whole point of this story and of scripture. It points us to the better priest, the better king. That's why Hannah wrote of the coming Messiah. It should give us hope and encouragement to know that when we fail, when others fail, God has made provision for us. So what about you? Is God the one sitting on the throne of your life? If so, keep going. What are some truths that you can remind yourself of God each and every day, especially in those times when we're tempted to elevate others or ourselves or things to the throne of our lives? And if not, if God's not the one sitting on the throne of your life, what's holding you back? Is there something about who God is that you're not believing? Is there something that you're holding on to that you need to take before him and let go of? Or are you not even sure if you have a relationship with God? Are you sitting there thinking, okay, talking about sin, forgiveness, relationship, what in the world is happening? It's totally fine. I would so encourage you to come find myself, your small group leader, any of our leaders. We would love to talk to you about this. Whatever it may be, know that God's not mad at you. He's not sitting up in heaven saying, oh, you messed up, you're done. He's not saying, Emily, do better, and then maybe I'll love you. That's not his character. Remember, he is compassionate and gracious. He wants us to come to him. He wants to be the ruler of our lives because he has our best interest at heart. Y'all, I know this portion of chapter 2 was probably a really hard one to read, and I don't want you to walk away reading from it thinking, okay, if Hophni and Phinehas would have changed their actions, they would have been saved, so the same is true of me. If I just change what I'm doing, then I'm good. Because that's not true. All God wants is your heart. And this is something that I've been seeing quite a bit lately. The Lord just kind of gave me some understanding on this. So with my continual battle with striving, the Lord has been so gracious to me. I've had the opportunity recently to tell a number of girls just kind of how I got to Dallas and what the Lord has done. I got to tell them about the sweet families who have welcomed me in as their own, roommates who helped me adjust to a new city, my best friend now who I met in grad school who also happened to be from Georgia, which was just a fun little surprise of home, for a living situation that, y'all, I couldn't have asked for anything better. I was a few days away from being homeless, and the Lord provided, to community who's loved me and cared for me in many seasons of loneliness. And so as I was recounting all of these ways, I've realized that I've seen God show up time and time and time again for many things that I did not pray for, or I didn't even know how to pray for. And then it hit me. I didn't do anything to earn any of this. God was just gracious to give me these sweet gifts. He didn't have to do it. Him being with me would have been enough. But he chose to give me things because he is a loving father. And he has my best interest at heart. And that's not saying I get everything I want all the time. That is not true. Please hear me say that. But he reminded me that he is a good father, that I don't have to strive. I didn't earn it. That I can allow God to rule because I don't have to and I don't need to. Your view of God impacts the way, what you believe about God. What you believe about God impacts the way that you act. How you act indicates who or what is on the throne of your life. And here's the great thing about God. His rule is easy and light, as Matthew 11:30 tells us. God is not a harsh or burdensome ruler. He's a ruler who steps into our pain, our brokenness, our joy, whatever it may be. He comes alongside us, and he's with us out of his great love. So you don't have to rule or let others be the ruler of our lives, of your life, because you have a heavenly Father who is the only perfect, just, and loving King. God wants to be your one and only. So will you let him? Will you let him be the one and only ruler on the throne of your life, because there's only room for one? So let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are good, that your character stands true no matter what season of life comes about. Lord, thank you that you offer us grace and mercy, especially when our hearts are divided. Lord, I know that's so true in my life, and I have to remind myself of that daily, that your grace is sufficient, Lord. Thank you for your word in the warning passage of Hophni and Phinehas and Eli. What I pray for these women as we're about to go to small groups, that you would just be in the conversation, that it would be fruitful and encouraging, and it would point us back to you first and foremost. So we love you. Thank you for this time. In your name, amen.